Our Heavenly Father, we live in a world that does not love you, honor you. There's a spiritual battle that we face regularly, and we confess that we fall short too often. And so, Lord, we ask that you would purify us, that you would make us clean, that you would continue the work of sanctification in us by your Holy Spirit, that today as we open your word, you would give us understanding and you would continue to work on our heart's desires. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny that this morning in Sunday school we're talking about assurance, because that's what we were talking about last week in the morning service from 1 John. In fact, we're going to continue that this morning. We're going to continue looking at John the Apostle's view of assurance, which means that this is God-given authoritative writing on the assurance of our salvation. The whole purpose of John's letter is in 1 John 5:13. So if you're at 1 John 2, turn the page and look at 1 John 5:13, because here's a very clear statement given by John. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. What things, and what is his point? That you may know that you have eternal life. That's his whole, thesis statement in a sense. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So when Gregory said that assurance is not good, he said it's good. This is Gregory the Great, or maybe Gregory the Not So Great. Although he did write a great hymn, O Christ our King, Creator Lord, that we sang this morning. What a beautiful hymn. But Gregory said that it was good for Christians to doubt their assurance. And I think he said that either in rebellion to what John is saying, or in ignorance of what John is saying. Because John is saying, look, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. So, believer, are you that believer who is strong and confident about the grace that has been poured out on you, and you are a firm believer come what may? And if that is the case, awesome. Awesome. Because a lot of us struggle with assurance, and on there, you'll catch us on days when our assurance is high, and maybe more often you'll catch us on days when our assurance is wavering. So, believer, do you want to increase in your assurance that you are in Christ, that you know Christ, that you abide in Christ? That should be our desire. And I'm going to start this sermon with four reasons from J.C. Ryle, his book on holiness. So I quoted J.C. Ryle last week. I'm going to quote him again. He just has a really great chapter on assurance. Four reasons from the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle on why assurance is to be desired. Why assurance is to be desired. Number one, assurance is to be desired because of the present comfort and peace that it affords. Present comfort and peace. If you looked at the hymns that we were singing today, it talks about peace that we can have now, but most of all, in the life to come. But there is something for us now. And the more we are assured of our faith, the more certain we can be and the more peace we will have. This is what Ryle writes. He says, uncertainty is bad enough in any condition. Think about it. If your health is uncertain, if your wealth is uncertain, if your property is uncertain, if your family is uncertain, if your affection is uncertain, if your calling is uncertain. But Ryle applies it to our souls. But it's not so bad as in the affairs of our souls. Yes, those are worrisome things, troublous things. But when it comes to the affairs of our souls, don't we want that assurance? Assurance gives us a brighter hope. Assurance gives us present comfort. Assurance gives us peace. The unbeliever is described as always being on a raging, stormy sea. But with Christ, we have this calming of the storm. Peace be still. Assurance helps us to be patient in tribulation, calm under bereavements, unmoved in sorrow, unafraid of evil tidings, content in every condition. Number two from Ryle, assurance is to be desired because it tends to make a Christian an active working Christian. And that was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that illustration from Ryle where two men are given deeds to property. And one says, I own this property. And he right away begins to work the land, pulling up the weeds, removing the rocks, plowing the fields, scattering seed. And before you know it, he's gathering fruit, while the other, who is unassured of this deed that's been handed to him, is spending all of his time fretting over whether or not he really owns the land. I wouldn't want to, you know, work on land that doesn't really belong to me. I'm going to go down to the real estate office. I'm going to go down to the government offices. I'm going to spend all my time, instead of working the land, making sure that I really own the land. A believer who lacks an assured hope will spend a lot of time with that inward searching and is almost paralyzed because of it. Whereas a believer with an assured hope is free from that nagging distraction. We know that. We experience that. Ryle writes, none do so much for Christ on earth as those who enjoy the fullest confidence of a free entrance into heaven and trust not in their own works, but in the finished work of Christ. Beautiful words that Ryle puts together for us. Number three from Ryle, assurance is to be desired because it tends to make a Christian a decided Christian. You know what James writes about a double-minded man? He is unstable in all of his ways. And if you've been unstable, you know that that is not preferable to being stable. A double-minded man is unstable. Assurance helps not only with peace, but with instability. Helps with wavering. A decided Christian is one who lives knowing who God is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Fourth from Ryle, why assurance is to be desired? He writes, because it tends to make the holiest Christians. And again, if you have your Bible open, you can look at 1 John 3:3, because we're right in that section. We're not there yet, but we're going to get to that, and we'll open this up more when we get to 1 John 3:3. But it says there in 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Purifies himself. Purify me, Lord, and we purify ourselves. Assurance does not lead to some kind of lazy, messy, unstable Christianity, but rather assurance leads to careful, watchful Christianity. Assurance of faith knows the blessed communion with Christ and will guard against anything that will disrupt that. That introduction about desiring assurance brings us now to the same text that we looked at last week, 1 John 2:3-6. Let me read God's holy and inerrant word. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we looked at the same verses last week and we had a two-point outline, which were two questions. Number one, what can we know? And then number two was, how can we know? Last week, we only focused on the first question, what can we know? And we had the answer from verse 3. It was, we can know that we know Christ. Not just know about Him, but we know Him. We have a close relationship with Him. We have a saving relationship with Christ. So we can know that we know Him. The second answer is that we can know that we are in Christ. We are united to Him. The Spirit of God unites us to Christ. And we talked about baptism, which is on the radar because it's coming up on September 24th. But we are united to Christ in His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. It's a spiritual union that we have with Christ. And then answer number three, what can we know? We can know that we abide in Christ. And yes, very similar to being in Christ, but the distinction here is the vine and the branches. And we went to John 15 and we looked at Jesus' allegory of the vine and the branches. If you don't abide in the vine, you can do nothing. You are to be cut off and thrown into the fire. So what can we know? We can know that we are in Him. We can know that we abide in Him, and we can know that we know Him. That was last week. This week, the second question, the second part of the outline is, how can we know? How can we know? How can we be assured that we know, that we really know Christ, that we are in Him, that we are united to Him, and that we abide in Him? And the answers are given straight from the Word of God, verse 3. If we keep His commandments, that's answer one that we're going to be looking at this morning. Answer two is in verse 5, that we keep His word. That we keep His word. And then answer number three is in verse 6, that we walk just as He walked. That's how we can know Him, that we are in Him, that we abide in Him. If we keep His commandments, if we keep His word, and if we walk just as He walked. So, starting with number one, the question is, how can we know? Answer number one, if we keep His commandments. Look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. This is obedience. Obedience to God's command. That's an indicator that we know Him and love Him. John 14:15, Jesus Himself said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Now, it's easy to jump to a faulty conclusion here. So, two things that John is not saying. Letter A. So, 1A. John is not saying that only those who are perfect can know they are Christians. Only those who are perfect can know that John is not saying that. In fact, in 1 John 1:8, what did he say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And this is written primarily to Christians. And so we know that we're not going to reach this point where we're sinless in this life. We do have sin. In fact, if I say I have no sin, I'm a liar. I'm self-deceived. We do have sin. But what do, Christian? We deal with our sin. We deal with our sins. We're not perfect, but we don't sin like we used to. We don't sin like the world. The world rushes into sin with a full desire. When we have opportunity to sin, our desire is to say no. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we hesitate, and then we fall. And then when we do fall, we can't enjoy it like we used to. We can't have that full enjoyment that we were hoping for. There is always something lacking when we fall into sin. We waver at times, right? We're that unstable man. And we say with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer comes right away, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. We're not going to be perfect in this life, but we will strive for perfection. Aim for anything less and you'll hit it. And you can say, I did it. Aim for sinless perfection and you will find yourself running to Christ every day. What better place to be than running to Christ every day? That's where we find blessed assurance. What a wonderful song. Old hymn, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is not about our perfection. It's about our problem, our plight, and God's power. This is about God's power. This is about Jesus' perfection. This is about being in Him. This is about obedience. John is not saying that we have to be perfect to have assurance of salvation. That's letter A. Letter B, John is not saying that to become a Christian, you have to keep the commandments. John is not saying that in order to become a Christian, you need to keep the commandments. John is not teaching salvation by works. He is not saying that only those who obey the commandments have an entrance into heaven. You have to look at the context again and you'll see that. Because in 1 John 2, 1-2, it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. And what's our advocate's name? Mr. Never Lose a Case. This is 100% win for Jesus Christ, our advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. He Himself satisfies the wrath of God so that we no longer have this destiny towards hell forever. God knows we're sinners. That's the requirement to have this never lose a case advocate. You don't have to have all the money in the world. You don't have to have some inside connection. No, all you have to be is a sinner. And Jesus Christ will be your advocate. Come to Him and He will be your advocate. So He sends, God the Father sends His Son into the world to save sinners. Sinners like the woman caught in adultery from John 8. Sinners like Saul, the murderer from Acts. Sinners like us, who maybe don't commit adultery or murder, or maybe we do. Sinners like us who have our own hang-ups, issues, things that we don't want anybody to know. But Christ knows, and He loves us anyway, and gives Himself for us. When we read the law, and this is what we know, we read the law every Sunday evening. And we'll do it in October when we have communion in the morning. We read the law of God. Why do we read the law of God before we take communion? Why do we read the law of God every Sunday evening? Because it reminds us that the Lord is our God. I am the Lord your God. That's how it begins. Before you even get to thou shalt or thou shalt not, He says, I am the Lord your God. He's already established the relationship with us. Go back and read Exodus 19. And you will see that this covenant has already been made with sinners who are prone to break the commands. But He says before He even gives the commands, I am your God, you are my people. I have delivered you from slavery. Not slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin. I have delivered you from the darkness of this world and put you into the kingdom of my dear Son, who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So every time we read the law, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has brought us into the family of God the Father Almighty. I am the Lord your God. Then come the commandments. Another hymn. I've already quoted Blessed Assurance. This one is by Horatius Bonar. Not what my hands have done. It's good already, right? Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. You want to meditate on something? Take those words from Horatius Bonar's hymn and let that flow through you. Because we can get in a funk because of our sin and our shame and our foolishness. And these words that echo Scripture are going to point us to one who is awesome. One who is perfect. One who loves us. One who gave Himself for us. Last Sunday evening, we celebrated the Lord's table. So things that help our assurance, these means of grace that help our assurance, already mentioned baptism. Now think about last week, the Lord's table. Because at the Lord's table, assurance was communicated to the believer. Have you been struggling with assurance? Then come to the table. Have you been struggling with your sins? Come to the table. As surely as we eat and drink, so surely has the blood of Christ been shed for you. And so we're all holding this piece of bread in our hands. And the word of the Lord comes to us and He says, "This is my body given for you. Eat it. This is my blood of the new covenant. Drink from it, all of you." And we taste it. Smell it. We hold it in our hands. So surely has Christ's body been broken for us. So surely has His blood been shed for the remission of your sins. By His stripes we are healed. October 1st, Sunday morning, we'll be taking communion together in the morning service. Come and be assured of what Christ has done for you, Christian. So, two things that John is not teaching. Letter A, he is not teaching that only the perfect can be assured of salvation. Neither is he teaching that salvation is earned by keeping the Ten Commandments. So what is John saying? This is what we're getting at in point one. What is John saying? He is saying that the one who is forgiven desires to be sinless. He desires to stop sinning. He's saying that the one who has been cleansed from sin's stains knows the filth and hates the filth of his sin. He is teaching that one who has been made righteous by God will desire to live a righteous life. He is teaching that a child of God desires to please his heavenly Father. He is teaching that anyone who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Don't be complacent about God's law. That's what he's saying. Don't be complacent about God's law. But instead, pray. And if you need help learning to pray this way, look at Psalm 49. What does the psalmist pray? He says, "Redeem my soul." What is redemption? It means we're free from sin. We're forgiven. And we're fully restored as a child of God. "Redeem my soul, O Lord." Or pray like the psalmist in Psalm 120. "In my distress, I cried to the Lord and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Or the silent prayer, "Make me love what You command. My heart's been upside down for years and years and years, and now You've given me a new heart. Make me love what You command." That's the mark of a true believer, that he desires to know and do the commands of God. Is that your desire? If so, where did you get it? Did you turn over a new leaf? Is that where you got this desire? No, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, because this is a spiritual union. This is a work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's not something we did, but something accomplished by the Holy Spirit who now lives in us. Thanks be to God. So how can we know? If we keep His commandments. Question: How can we know? Answer number two, if we keep His Word. So this is point number two for this morning, if we keep His Word. How can we know that we are in Him? How can we know that we belong to Christ? And the answer is if we keep His Word. Very similar to if we keep His commandments. Now we're looking at in His Word. If you look at verse 5, it says, but whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. So what are we to obey? Not just the Ten Commandments. You're not reducing this Christian life to ten rules. But we're talking about the whole counsel of God. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my word. A lot of John 14s in there. This is John 14 where Jesus has revealed that he's going away. And what is he leaving with them? My words I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. Right? That's John 14. And he's saying, look, this is what my disciples do. They keep my commandments and they keep my word. We're talking about the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't limit. A lot of people today think that cultural morality means that they're following after Jesus. It's like this cultural Christianity. It's not real Christianity, but they feel that if I kind of just go along with culture and, you know, I'm a pretty good person, I'm a Christian. But that's not the case. Cultural morality is not following after Jesus. D.A. Carson, who's written very good commentaries and books, he points this out. He says, mere duty will not generate obedience to Christ. And then he gives an example, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very duty-driven. They had an outward appearance of pleasing God. I've done all of those things. Yeah, I do that. You don't wash your hands. You don't cleanse. You don't do this or that. Thank you, O Lord, that I'm not like that sinner. They had an outward appearance of pleasing God, but their hearts were far from Him. So just as salvation is not works-based, as if you do these 10 things, then God will be required to accept you. It's not that. The evidence of our love to Christ, the evidence of our love to Christ is shown in keeping His words. John 15:14, if you are my friend, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. So we demonstrate our love for Christ in obedience to His words. We're not just slaves, although we are, we're slaves of Christ, but we're not just merely slaves or servants. No, we are friends. Friends of Christ. I mentioned the prodigal son last week, and I said his big brother was not the kind of big brother you want. His big brother was the law keeper. His big brother was the guy who said, Dad, I never left. I did everything you wanted me to do, and now you want me to throw a party for this kid? This rebel, this one who has taken everything from you and went to live on his own and just forsook everything that you stand for? That's the Pharisee. That's the one who doesn't understand salvation and grace. The story makes us want a big brother who loves us. What a big brother who loves me. Jesus is our big brother who loves us. He's the one that would have said, Dad, I'm going to do that because look, he's back. He's back. He's been saved from his sins. And that's the kind of big brother Jesus is. So we want to be pleasing to Him. All that He reveals in His Word, all of His teachings, all of the what has been revealed to us, made manifest to us. We want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we want to love our neighbors as ourselves. As sinners, though, we get tired of words like obedience, obey, and it kind of grates on us. But John in 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, that we obey His commandments." And then he adds to that, if you look at 1 John 5:3, it ends with this, "And His commandments are not burdensome." Do you really believe that His yoke is easy? That His burden is light? Our attitude ought to be something more like this. I'm free to do what Christ wants me to do? I've never had such freedom before. I'm going to do that. You know, I can read the Bible and the Spirit of Truth will help me understand these words that at one time I couldn't understand at all. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that every day. You mean if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and He's going to give me power to resist temptation in the future, then I'm going to confess my sins. My voice can sing praises because I found the pearl of greatest price. I can sing praises and the Lord desires to hear my voice, then I'm going to sing with heart and strength and vigor. I have the power of the gospel in my hands, and I'm going to bring it to the world. The commandments are not burdensome. I'm going to profit from walking in His ways now, and I have this great eternity laid out for me in heaven. And it sounds silly. And it's often because the enemy doesn't want us to have joy in the Lord. The enemy, the devil, doesn't want us to have joy in the Lord. He wants us to think that the blessings we receive are burdens. The blessings of prayer, it's not a burden. The blessing of reading God's Word, it's not a burden. The blessing of being able to tell others about Christ, it's not a burden. The devil is the father of all lies. Resist him and he will flee from you. Find your joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Obedience to the Word causes us to be perfected, to be sanctified. It strengthens our assurance of faith. So we learn to align our lives with Scripture, and then we reap the benefits of an assured faith. How can we know? Number one, if we keep His commandments. Number two, if we keep His Word. Now number three, how can we know? If we walk as He walked. And this is verse number six. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. And sometimes you might see a kid walking and you go, wow, you walk just like your dad used to walk. Or, it's not talking about a gait, right? Not G-A-I-T. It's not talking about the way you move your legs. This is talking about your life, to live your life as He lived His life. And Spurgeon, who is a great expositor and just able to dig deep into Scripture, he's written a devotional based on this verse, and you have a copy in your bulletin. It comes from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and a lot of you might have a copy that you've gone through. Others of you may not be aware of it, but Charles Spurgeon wrote these short devotionals. And if you see it there in your bulletin, that's the length of a morning devotional from Spurgeon. And you can buy the book, or you can get it free online. So, I was going to say for less than a cup of coffee a day. But you can get it for free. can get it for free. I'm going to read it. Walk even as he walked. That's our text, 1 John 2:6. This is what Spurgeon writes. Why should Christians imitate Christ? They should do it for their own sakes. If they desire to be in a healthy state of soul, if they would escape the sickness of sin, enjoy the vigor of growing grace, let Jesus be their model. For their own happiness' sake, if they would drink wine on the lees, well refined, if they would enjoy holy and happy communion with Jesus, if they would be lifted up above the cares and troubles of this world, let them walk even as he walked. There is nothing which can so assist you to walk towards heaven with good speed as wearing the image of Jesus on your heart to rule all its motions. It is when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are enabled to walk with Jesus in his very footsteps that you are most happy and most known to be the sons of God. Peter afar off is both unsafe and uneasy. Do it for your own sake. Next, for religion's sake, strive to be like Jesus. Ah, poor religion, thou hast been sorely shot at by cruel foes, but thou hast not been wounded one half so dangerously by thy foes as by thy friends. Who made those wounds in the fair hand of godliness? The professor, that's not talking about a college teacher, it's those who profess to be believers but are not. The professor who used the dagger of hypocrisy. The man who with pretenses enters the fold, being nothing but a wolf in sheep's clothing, worries the flock more than the lion outside. There is no weapon half so deadly as a Judas kiss. Inconsistent professors injure the gospel more than the sneering critic or the infidel. But especially for Christ's own sake, imitate his example. Do it for your own sake. Do it for religion's sake, so that you're not that wolf in sheep's clothing, but especially do it for Christ's own sake. Imitate his example. Christian, do you love your Savior? Is his name precious to you? Is his cause dear to you? Would you see the kingdoms of this world become his? Is it your desire that he should be glorified? Are you longing that souls should be won to him? If so, imitate Jesus. Be an epistle of Christ known and read of all men. And that's a quote from Scripture. That's why it's in quotes there. To walk as Jesus walked refers again to our conduct. We live out our daily lives in the world. How should we conduct ourselves? This is taking it from here in the company of God's people into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools. How should we conduct ourselves? Imitating Christ. Striving to be like Him. That means we're imitating His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His gentleness, His self-control, His self-sacrifice, His submission to the Father. The fruit of the Spirit, right? That's where that list comes from. That's when we're abiding in Christ, we bear fruit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Strive to be like Jesus means love what he loves. Hate what he hates. Make me to love your commandments. Why? Because these are the things that he loves. Love what he loves. Hate what he hates. What does he hate? He hates sin. He hates the blaspheming of his name. That's the catechism we read this morning. It was regarding the third commandment. Follow his conduct. Fight temptation. Hold tightly to what is good and right. And the benefit is not that we earn salvation or that we earn righteousness, earning gold stars. We talked about that in Sunday school. Rather, the benefit is assurance that we really belong to him. Assurance that we abide in him. Verse 6 again, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And according to John 15 and Galatians 5, there is the bearing of fruit. So the question this morning is, how can we know that we know him, that we're in him, and that we abide in him? How can we be assured of our salvation? Verse 6, keep his commandments. Verse 3, keep his commandments. Verse 5, keep his word. And verse 6, walk as he walked. this is how we increase assurance that we are in Jesus Christ. So like we did last week, we're going to end this morning with some applications. Number one, is it possible that you are unsaved and you're listening to this passage, which is written primarily to believers, and you're thinking to yourself, I need to be a better person. You're unsaved and you think you need to be a better person. That's not what the scriptures say. You don't need to be a better person. You don't have to see this as, oh, I need to keep all the rules. You do have to deal with sins, but you must do so according to what is laid out in God's Word. So the question is not, how can I be a better person, but how can I be united to Christ, who is the perfect person? How can I have the righteousness of another covering all my sins' stains? And the answer is, confess and forsake your sin. Come to Christ, who is the giver of life. So that's application number one, and it's given to the unbeliever who thinks he needs to be a better person. No, what you need is Christ. You need to be found in Christ. Number two, application. It is possible that you feel convicted because you have not been pursuing Christ like this as you ought. And the answer is, well, be who you are. It's tricky, though. You have to understand that as a Christian, you have a new heart and a new nature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're not that old person that you used to be. And I'm not talking in terms of age. You're not that sinful person that you used to be before you were in Christ. So if you're living the Christian life and you think that God's ways are burdensome and you can never do enough to be right with God, something is wrong. Talk to a Christian friend who understands grace. Talk to a believer who understands justification by grace alone. Talk to faithful members of this body of Christ, your fellow members of the church, and ask them to help you with holiness and Christ-likeness. Because there is a difference between legalism, which is a heavy burden for anyone to bear. There's a difference between legalism and Christ saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a big difference. So study the Word, read the Word, pray, find freedom from this bondage of legalism, and find it in the grace of God. And one last application. This is where we started with those who are fully assured. But your application, again, is this. If you are a fully confident believer, realize that there are others who are struggling with assurance. And instead of looking down on them, help to lift them up. Maybe it's somebody who's in your own family, or somebody sitting in that row with you, and they need a hand. They don't need to be beat down, but they need to be lifted up. Look for ways to build relationships with others. Step in where needed. Don't close your eyes to the needs of assurance that exist, and help one another reach that goal, because that's what John wants us to have. And he's not writing his own words. He's inspired by the word of by the Spirit of God to write the Word of God. These are God's words. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, sometimes we lack peace, and we ask that you would restore our peace. Give us stability. Help us to escape the sickness of sin and enjoy the vigor of growing grace. Oh Lord God, do this for your sake and for the sake of your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.